chapter 27. In a little bit later on in the month, I'm going to set our numbers series aside for a little bit and do some messages related to the season of the year. It's Thanksgiving month, of course, and we have Veterans Day and Thanksgiving, and then we have shortly on the heels of that the birth of our Savior that we're going to be celebrating in the month of December. So I'll be doing some messages relating to those themes, those subjects in the days ahead as well, but we'll be in Numbers for a little bit. So let's take your book of Numbers, chapter 27 is where we've reached to today, Numbers 27. I want to ask you to stand together as we read from verse 1 through verse 11. We were introduced to the daughters of Zelophehad last week. We saw a little bit about them. I'm going to go in a little more detail concerning these daughters of Zelophehad, and so we're going to read about them again today in detail, and then just challenge you with a few thoughts concerning what their petition was and how that could relate to us today. So Numbers chapter 27 and verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, and the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the princes, and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next unto him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." And our Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing once again to the reading of your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to look into the book of God and see this rather unusual account of these five sisters who had at this time no husband and had no father, had no inheritance in the promised land. So we pray, Father, that you'd help us to see what you want us to see from this passage and apply it in our own lives personally today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing for our next hymn.
Amen. This will be number 5.
Thank you.
Fairest Lord Jesus, thank you, the Lord, for the opportunity to express our praise to our Savior in the form of instruments. And I thank God for the flutists that the Lord has blessed us with. It's kind of, I guess, unusual to have four accomplished flutists. I think it's flautist is the proper pronunciation. Four accomplished flautists in a congregation of our size. But what a blessing that is to us. I told them they were my favorite instrumental group. And they said, Kara said, oh, you say that to all the groups. So I didn't know I did, but I guess when I hear them, they're my favorite at the time. So take your Bible to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 27. What a blessing it is to be reminded of the fairness of our Lord Jesus Christ as we think of him and all his glory and all his beauty and his majesty. And as Brother Jim prayed earlier, the fact that we will get to see him one day and he'll hold out his hands and they'll be scarred, you know, they'll be scarred. And there are scars. They belong to us, his hands and his feet. The only thing that's imperfect in heaven is his hands and feet because they have the scars from the cross in them. And he bears those pierced marks as a reminder to himself and to us for all eternity of the price that was paid for our sins. And so thank God for those reminders like that that tell us of the fairness of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he could take scars and make them into something beautiful, how he could take a cross of crucifixion, a mark of death and a mark of a criminal, and he could make it into something that is beautiful in the eyes of the believer, something that we sing songs about by the thousands, songs of praise to the Lord for his sacrifice on the cross, to take things that were ugly and to make them beautiful. And that's what he does with every Christian, takes an ugly, sinful soul and cleanses them, makes them beautiful in the eyes of the Father. Thank God for his wonderful work. And those great reminders of that, that we have even in instrumental form when they're played and we're thinking through those words. That's one of the great things about the old hymns of the faith. As we sing them and sing them and sing them, we learn them better and we learn them better and we remember the words and they come back to us every time we hear the tunes played. And so thank God for these instrumentals and instrumentalists and the music that they favor us with. And so Numbers chapter 27, and we read verse 1 through 11. We got introduced to the five daughters of Zelophehad last time, and we met these sisters in chapter 26, and we heard their request. It was an unusual request. They wanted land in Canaan for themselves. That's what they wanted. They wanted a lot. They wanted a place to build a house. They wanted a place to call their own in Canaan. And the girls were, decided that they were going to go about getting that opportunity. So what a thing it was. The feminist movement today demands that we put no difference between genders and that we deny gender altogether, that we, that we deny even gender identity altogether. This movement certainly has done immeasurable damage. The humanistic social engineering that emphasizes the feminization of boys and the masculinization of girls, it's certainly a damaging thing and has been for some years in our culture. But these daughters of Zelophehad had no such diabolic agenda. They were not early feminists with their feminist movement. No, they weren't. Their cause proved to be a just cause. It proved to be a righteous cause. And so I want to examine their appeal and take a look at some things that we can learn ourselves from that. Their appeal, first of all, was in the right spirit. They were not going about this in a conniving way. They weren't going about this in a secretive kind of a way. They weren't going about this in a rebellious sort of a way. They didn't start any murmuring campaign against Moses and against Eleazar. They did not start some sort of a rumor about all men, and they weren't suggesting that, they hated men and they weren't waving the feminist flag at all. That wasn't their attitude at all. They did not attempt to gain sympathy for their difficult situation. They did not talk about how unfair it was. They didn't do that. They appealed with the right spirit. They didn't launch a protest movement against a patriarchal society. The feminists may think we live in a patriarchal society today, but they ain't seen nothing yet, baby. If they want to look at a patriarchal society, they ought to look at the Hebrew culture and really any culture of that era. A patriarchal society. These women didn't come and say, we're against this and we're protesting this patriarchal society and we hate all men and all that kind of stuff, you know. They didn't come with that attitude, that spirit. They came with the right spirit. They came about it very openly. They weren't secretive. They didn't have a private agenda that they said one thing in private and another thing in public. No, they weren't like that. They were very open about it. They appealed to all the authorities that were in their life. They went to Moses and they wanted to be before the high priest, and they wanted to be open about it, and they stood before the tabernacle of the congregation, and they didn't have anything to hide in their requests. They weren't trying to do something on the fly. They went about it that way. They appealed to all the authorities in their lives. Verse 2 says, they stood before Moses, and they stood before Eleazar, the priest, and they stood before all the princes, and they stood before the congregation. They appealed to all the authorities that they had in their life. And they didn't try to pit one against another, but they appealed to all the authorities that they had in their lives. And they sought the blessing of God on it, obviously. When they made their appeal, they made it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Eleazar and the others. When they made their appeal, they wanted God in it. They wanted God to be a part of it. They wanted God's blessing on it. See, that's so much different than the feminist movement of this era, past eras. It's so much different than that. The feminist movement, by and large, today doesn't want God to have anything to do with it. In fact, they don't want God to be mentioned at all in relationship to the whole situation. I was reading some of my commentaries. I read one that's almost 200 years old. And in that commentary, the commentator was a preacher, and he was dealing with the unfairness of the difference in pay for women and men. That's 200 years ago. This was a Christian commentator, a pastor, who was saying it isn't right that women who do certain things get paid a quarter. At that time, it was 1/4 of the same that men got. He said it isn't a right thing. And he said no man's a Christian man who promotes and supports that kind of thing. He said it's not a whole lot different from slavery. And when I was reading that, I said, boy, this sounds like, you know, the present day. But that was happening in Christian circles 200 years ago. That was happening a long time ago, because we know what the Bible teaches about that. We know the Proverbs 31 woman was a woman who worked with her hands, and she sold things, and she made a good living for her family, and she blessed her family by her abilities and sold things in the market, and she did a lot of things that, the feminist movement thinks is something that women have been deprived of. And so situation, you know, when the Word of God becomes the influence in a culture, the position of women is always elevated. It's never denigrated. When the Word of God is cast out of a culture, the position of women always goes downhill. It's always denigrated. You look at cultures that have nothing of the Word of God and the influence in them, and you'll see a whole different picture of the state of women in the world of Islam, in the Islamic world. I'm amazed that feminists are okay with Islam for whatever reason. But in Islam, in the Islamic world, the culture of women is a subculture. They're viewed as little more than possessions by men. And that is because the Word of God has had no influence in those places. And so certainly where God's Word is magnified and God's Word is believed, the position of women is elevated. The value of women is seen much better in Christian cultures than any place else. And these women here, these five sisters, they wanted the blessing of God on what they were doing. They did not want to put God out of the picture. They wanted to bring God into the decision. They wanted it to be His guidance and His will and His purpose. And so they sought the blessing of God in it. Now, so they gave their appeal with the right spirit. And secondly, they gave an accurate and unexaggerated account of their situation.
They did not suggest that their father and their father's family was like above reproach and was really a good guy. And because he's a great guy and he's got a great name, can we, you know, get a break here? They did not say that about their father. They didn't exaggerate their father's situation at all. They as we read it there, they said, Dad died in his own sin of unbelief. He died with all the rest of that generation. Remember that they did not believe their sin was a sin of unbelief when Moses was ready to bring them into the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, down south there. When he was ready to bring them in, they to a man were resisting it because they were believing the false report of the 10 spies who gave an evil report. The crowd, the congregation, all the men were there. They were believing that. It was only Caleb and Joshua that were bringing a positive report. We can do this. Let's go in. You remember that. And you remember what we said about that. That whole generation ended up under the judgment of God, who said, all right, you don't want to go in, you won't go in. You'll spend the next 40 years running around in circles in the barren desert, in the wilderness of Zin. That's where you'll be for the next 40 years. And so their dad was in that crowd. The daughters of Zelophehad said, Dad, yeah, Dad was right there. Dad was part of that. He's told us the story. We learned that as we grew up. We learned, you know, how Dad was just part of that same group. But we want to tell you something, Moses. Dad said something else. He condemned the acts of Korah and the rebellion of Korah a little bit later on. He condemned that, and Dad said he didn't want to have anything to do with that rebellion of Korah against Moses, against Aaron, and against God. And so they gave an accurate depiction of where Dad stood, you know, and that was a good thing. They didn't exaggerate the statement of their situation. They just said, you know, that's the situation. Dad died without having a son, and there's no one to carry on this family name. That's where we're at. But they wanted it known. They wanted it known that they were proud of their dad for standing against the rebellion of Korah. They were glad Dad did at least that much. So they gave an accurate statement concerning their situation. They didn't exaggerate anything. They didn't try to pull any punches. They didn't try to, you know, slip a fast one in there. They just stated it like it was. And then thirdly, they did ask something that was absolutely unprecedented. In verse 4, why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. What? What? Give us land. Give us, these five sisters, give us a possession of land among the inheritance of all our brothers. What? Your girls. Your girls. And it's a man's world, you know, and wait a minute, that's unprecedented. We don't know what to do with that one. That's unprecedented. These unmarried sisters having possession of Canaan, I mean, it'd be something else if they were married, but they weren't even married. It's five girls, and we, tongue-in-cheek a little bit, suggested why we thought maybe they weren't married, but look at their names. Maybe, I don't know, but they were doing something entirely unprecedented. It hadn't been asked before. It hadn't been done before. It hadn't been done before. And so here we were in that situation. They were asking this thing, and you know, the numbering, when we looked at the numbering, we saw how the numbering went. They didn't even count the women. They didn't even count the children. The numbering was all men, and the names were all men's names on the census. It was just men. And then they said, we're going to divide up the land according to the bigness of your tribe or the smallness of your tribe, but the division was all related to the counting of men. There was no women's name in that list anywhere in the census. And so they're asking something entirely unprecedented. The division, the lots were supposed to go to these names of men, and these girls weren't in that list. They weren't there. But they demonstrated great confidence and great faith, these daughters of Zelophehad. They had confidence in the integrity of a man by the name of Moses. They knew Moses well enough to know that he would not simply dismiss them out of hand and say, look, your name's not on the census, so you don't get nothing. They understood that Moses was not a man like that. He would not simply dismiss him. How'd they know he wouldn't simply dismiss them? because they'd seen him in action before. They'd seen when something came to his attention that he was not sure what the will of the Lord was in it, that he always took the matter before the Lord. There's a great lesson there, isn't there, that Moses had a reputation for when he didn't know something to be so, when he wasn't clear on God's will, he always took the matter before the Lord. You and I do well to do that in those things we're not clear on where God's at, on what God wants us to do. It'd be well advised for us to take the matter before the Lord. And that's what they knew. They knew Moses was going to do that. They had confidence in their leader in that sense. They knew Moses do the right thing. So verse 5 says, Moses brought their cause before the Lord. I mean, he's probably thinking, boy, Lord, I've never heard this one before, and this is a new one on me, and I'm not sure what to do about this, and these girls are wanting property, and there's nowhere in the census, and there's nowhere in your instruction before I see anything about that. And so what am I going to do about this? And verse 6 says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. They got it. Their confidence in Moses was that he would do the right thing, and their confidence in their cause itself was that it was just. Their confidence in their cause was this. They said, this is right. This is a right thing. We have this sense in our hearts that God would provide a way, that God would give an inheritance, that God would not let the name of our family, the line of our family, die with this generation. They had a just cause. So their confidence was in Moses and in their cause, but their faith is seen in their looking ahead. They're looking ahead to Israel's future. They're looking ahead at possessing the land, even though they hadn't even entered the land yet. Remember where they are? They're in Moab. They're over in the plains of Moab. They're among the acacia trees, and they're camping out. They're there where they can see the river, and they can see across the way the outline of Jericho, and they're there. They're not even in the promised land yet, and yet the faith of these girls is this. Said, we want to claim a possession among the brethren of our father. We want to have a place in the promised land. So, They had that faith. Their father had been at the borders 40 years earlier and said, we can't go in and possess the land. These five daughters who are here 40 years later are saying, not only we can go in, but we will go in. We know we will. And we know we're going to have land on the other side. That's great faith. That's great faith. I mean, they were at the border now, and they were already, you know, figuring out what they were going to hang on the walls of their house. They were all thinking about, you know, going to Home Depot and getting the stuff. And they were going to go over to, you know, doing some shopping. They were going to get some pictures, and they were going to get some pots for the front. And they were figuring out how they're going to decorate the front yard and the backyard and all these things. And they had it all in mind there. They were thinking ahead. They were looking ahead in faith at something that hadn't even begun yet, hadn't even happened yet. I want you to bear in mind that where they were in the plains of Moab, they were looking at a river that was at flood tide right now, and they're thinking, you know, they're thinking, we got to get across that river. And across the river, there's a town called Jericho, and it's bristling with armaments, and they're recognizing that as well. There's a river to cross at flood tide. There's a formidable enemy. Not only did their formidable enemy across the way know that Israel was coming in, They were preparing for it. So they had this group of Hebrews coming, this company of Hebrews coming, and all of these tribal peoples of all these various cities in Canaan all knew what was about to take place. They all knew that they were coming across. And along with that, these daughters, at this point, as yet, they'd not heard anything about how we're going to do this. They had not heard anything about, you know, the leadership getting up and Moses saying, we're going to do this, and God's going to do this, God's going to do this, God's going to do this. They didn't know exactly how this was all going to take place. How are we going to get across the flood tide? How are we going to take Jericho? How are we going to move on in past that? And what are we going to do? They didn't know any of that. None of that was open to them as yet. There was no plan of action to possess the land as yet. And on top of all that, they're knowing that as sisters, they're not numbered among anything, any kind of inheritance. So these were girls that believed God. And I wonder today if you and I can believe God with any measure of anything close to the measure of faith that they had in God's promises that there would be
a place for them on the other side. Do any of us have that measure of faith to really believe God? We were enjoying fellowship with Pastor A.J. Harold. We supported Brother Harold as he planted a church right down the heart of Los Angeles. He's been there 3 years now, calls it Solid Rock Baptist Church, and he's eked out a little church there in a storefront building, and about 30 people in there, and rejoicing in the Lord. Brother Harold has a tremendous testimony, and this year, at the beginning of the year, he told his people, he said, look, you know, we're going to trust God this year for some big things. We're going to ask God to give us a building. We're not going to ask for a building that needs to be all rebuilt and fixed up, and we're not going to ask for a building that has a $10 million mortgage on it, and because he said we couldn't even pay a $10 mortgage right now, you know. So we're going to have to ask God for big things. We're going to have to ask him for a building in the city of Los Angeles. That's a church that we can occupy without paying anything for it. And so obviously this is not something that you and I would think was doable, you know. You and I would look at that and say, impossible. You know, land anywhere within the city limits of the city of Los Angeles has got to be millions and millions of dollars. And so they said, well, let's just trust God. If God can give us a little, he can give us a lot. And let's just trust God. He began to preach that to his people, and they began to believe their preacher, you know, and they began to pray that way. And so at this meeting, he's there at the meeting, and someone asked him to give a testimony about what was going on. Stood up and told us the story that just a few weeks ago, a group of people in a church there in Los Angeles, it was called First Baptist Church, was in one of the little outside areas of the city, but it's right in the middle of the city now. And he said a little group of people had been hanging on, little five or six people, had a building paid for. They'd been trying to get a pastor in there for several years, and the only thing that they'd gotten was people that wanted to come and then talk them into selling the building and then giving the money back to this convention or that convention. And so they just held on. Finally, they heard of Brother A.J. Harold over there 8 miles away from them at Solid Rock Baptist Church, and they said, would you come be our pastor? And so he come over and talked to them, and he said, here's what we'll do. I'll bring my congregation over, and I'll be your pastor, but you're going to have to follow me. We're not adopting your position. You're going to have to adopt ours. And they said, we're okay with that. Said last week they had 65 people in the services there, showed up, you know, that coming out of the woodwork there. And he said one lady came after the service just weeping, said it's been 20 years since we've used that hymn book. They had just put in CDs of whatever the popular singer of the day was. And they had just listened to them. That was their music for their church services, just listening to popular music singers. That's all they could do. Nobody played piano. She said that piano hasn't been played in 15 years. And so he brought some of his people over that played the piano and sang, and they sang specials, and he led them in old-fashioned hymn singing, and they just ate it up. I loved it, you know. So there's a miracle taking place, and it's a people that just said, I want to believe God for the impossible. That's exactly what these girls were doing, these daughters. These daughters believed God for what up to that point it was impossible, their faith as they looked forward. These daughters also knew in their souls as they prayed, as they sought the Lord's leadership, they knew that for this to happen, their will had to line up with God's will. And that's what they're knowing. They knew this had to be in accord with the will of the Lord. Their faith had to be in accord with the will of the Lord. You and I sometimes think, why didn't this happen? Why didn't this happen? Well, I've been praying. Your faith and my faith has to become in accord and harmony with the will of the Lord. See there in verse 6 and 7, the daughters of Zelophehad spake right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. What's God saying here is that what they're asking for is in accord with my will. What they want is in accord with my will, and I've been willing to give it to them. They just hadn't asked yet. Now that they've asked, Moses, you tell them yes. You tell them yes. I wonder how it is with you and I, how many things that God has for us, has a yes for us on that we've just never gotten around to asking. I wonder if Brother A.J. Harold's church had decided that's not possible. We can't pray that way. That's silly. And just given up on it and said, we'll just stay in his storefront. You know, we'll just stay here and we'll stay at our little handful of people and we'll just do the best we can and we'll live and die. What if they had said that way? You know, that wasn't the way they said it. They said it like these women said it. And these women said, we know that God can do it. And if it's his will, it'll come to pass. And so it was. God said, yes, it is. That's okay with me. I'm all on board with that. He said, Jesus told us this way in John chapter 15. He said, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But you look at the context there. And he said, if you ask anything in my name, and if you ask anything abiding in me and my word abiding in you, it shall be done unto you. He said, when it's in line with the will of God, it shall be done unto you. Just a lot of things that God would be favoring us with that we just haven't gotten around to asking for. So there's a challenge for us in that, isn't there? Our asking needs to be attuned to the will of God. And we get it attuned to the will of God when we do what John chapter 15 said. When we get in His Word and His Word gets in us, when we get in His Word and His Word gets in us, then we just start asking things that God's okay with, that God wants to give us, that God wants to bless us with. And that's what we're talking about here with these girls. So they experienced all of that, and they experienced the truth that what God provides, He also protects. These five girls were to inherit this lot. They were all unmarried. They're all unmarried. And now, with God approving this, they had a dowry, didn't they? They had a dowry. Suddenly, they were a little more attractive than just their names. They had a dowry. And so, there they were. I mean, look at their names. Mala, I looked it up, it means sick. That's what it means. Mala, first daughter, and the guy goes, oh, sick. He was a male chauvinist pig. Oh, sick. Mala. Second one came, called her Noah, you know. She said, I want a boy so bad I'm going to call this by a boy's name, Noah. Third one came along, said Hogla. Hogla. And it said the derivative of that was unknown. So Hogla. The fourth girl, Milka. You know, Milka. And the fifth one, Tirzah. He was all in tears by that time, and he called her Tirzah. But I noticed everyone ended with ah or aw, as it's pronounced in the Hebrew, aw. You know, so every daughter's born, he goes, ah, you know, another daughter. So, but now these daughters with these funny names, now these daughters had a name in Israel. They had an inheritance. And I want to tell you something. Every Christian, regardless of how insignificant you and I may be in man's eyes, we have an eternal inheritance. We have a new name that is written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. They had a new name, and they it wasn't too long before the wedding bells was ringing for all five girls. You know, the Bible records that. And look in the end of the book of Numbers in chapter 35 there, 36. Let's go there. Take a look. And look at this. And the chief of the fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes and chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So it shall be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, that's the 50th year, in the jubilee year, everything went back to the original owners. He said, in the jubilee year, and the children of Israel shall be then their inheritance be put under the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So that the husband of some of the tribes is going to marry these girls, and then that tribe is going to get the inheritance of the land that they received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And verse 5, Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well.
This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. And Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married unto their father's brother's sons. They were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. How about that? The Lord knows how to keep what he gives, and the Lord knows how to help you to enjoy the inheritance that he wants you to have. He wants you to know that you're not going to lose it, and he's not going to take it away, that it belongs to you forever to enjoy. And my friend, I wonder today if you have inherited eternal life by coming to Christ in repentance and faith and trusting him as your Savior. Have you yet inherited the eternal life, the greatest gift of all, the life eternal, life everlasting that his Son, Jesus Christ, paid for? He wants to give you that inheritance today, though you be maybe a son or a daughter of someone who is of no fame in Israel. He says, I don't care about that. You don't have to have a background. You don't have to have a heritage. If you have the understanding that there is an inheritance waiting for you by your simply being willing to turn from sin to Christ and receive it, then you come, and there'll be wedding bells. There'll be a blessing. There'll be the protections for future generations of your inheritance, and on down it'll go. It reminds us here in the story that we've read of the far-reaching prospects of the exercise of faith. These girls changed the future of Israel. These girls protected the inheritance of all daughters of generations in the future. What a thing that is. And I wonder, have you come to the place yet where you've placed faith in Jesus Christ to save you? And then if you're a Christian, have you been walking in faith as a Christian? We have not because we ask not. And James said it this way, we have not because we ask not. And a lot of times when we do ask, he said, we're just asking to consume something on our own lusts, our own desires, and we really don't care. We just want something for ourselves. And in a selfish sense, in a way to consume it upon our own lust. And so he says, we have not so often because we ask not. And when we do ask, we ask the wrong way about the wrong things. So, Christian, if you want to walk by faith and live by faith, the thing is for us to get back in his word and get his word in us and get our asking back in accord with the will of God for us. And then we begin to enjoy some of the inheritance that God has piled up for us there. In waiting there for us to ask. Let's stand together, give an invitation. You need to use the altar to come to the Lord and pray. You do that. These daughters of Zelophehad said, we don't want to do this in private. We don't want to do this in secret. We want to do this where everybody knows about it. You know, we want to do this out in the open, in front of the tabernacle, in front of the congregation, the whole thing. So if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you'd say, well, I'll do it in secret, you know. Jesus didn't do what he did for me in secret. He did it out in public, out in the open, you know. And I want you to come to Christ and acknowledge him publicly and be willing to turn from sin to Christ, and he'll save you today. He'll give you a home in heaven. He'll make you a child of God, and you can rejoice, going on your way rejoicing, knowing my inheritance is mine and my Lord is mine. So you come and trust Jesus as your Savior today. We'll show you out of the Bible how to call on Christ and how to be saved. If it's a man comes, we'll have a man take the Bible and show you out of the Scriptures in just a few moments how to call on Christ, how to know you're saved. And if a lady comes, a lady will do the same with you. So you come and trust Christ. And then, Christian, you're coming.
you're coming maybe for other reasons. Maybe like many of us did, we hit the altars a lot when we were at the men's conference here a couple of days ago, yesterday and the day before. We hit the altars a lot because though we're Christians, though we're preachers, we all have needs and we all have responsibilities and we all have shortcomings and failings and sins, and we needed to spend some time on our knees before the Lord. And maybe as a Christian, you need to do that today. Maybe you're here and you believe this is where God wants you to serve and you want to get plugged in here as a member. I want to encourage you to take that step and let us know when you come, if you are led of the Spirit to do that. If the Spirit of God is giving you direction to do that, then I encourage you. Maybe someone just needs to come and your heart is burdened for someone else that is heavy upon your heart right now, and you just want to come and bring them in your mind and your heart to the altar and do that. So whatever the need is, you have the opportunity to come. Let's ask you to bow your heads, and you're here this morning, every head bowed and no one's looking about, and I want to ask you, just between you and me and the Lord, are you here and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't have that inheritance of faith. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned enough to at least ask you to pray for me. Here's my hand. I lift my hand in prayer. Here's my hand. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? All right, I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that one there on my right. You can put it down. Is there someone else? Pastor, pray for me. All right, I see that one. Anyone else? Pastor, would you pray for me? I see that hand on my left. You can put that down. Anyone else? All right, okay. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you after my prayer for you to respond and you to come and trust Jesus. We'll show you how to be saved. Other Christians are going to be coming too, so don't let that stop you. These girls in Zelophehad's family, they made it really public. They weren't ashamed, and so I want to encourage you. Father, we ask you to touch these hearts of the hands that were lifted to several people, Lord, that indicated that they needed Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you give them the courage to take that step of faith and come, and I pray that you come with them. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give them all the strength and courage that they need, and that they would respond and trust you as their Savior. And I pray for Christians, Lord, that you'd help me and help my brothers and sisters. We all are needy people, and we need to confess before you our neediness and ask your help. And so we do that. Pray for those that, Lord, if you have those here that need to make other kinds of decisions, that they would come. And Lord, thank you for those that are following you in baptism today. We pray your blessing on them. We pray you bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. And while we sing 467, you just make it your verse and you slip out and come. 467, I need thee every hour. Let's come. Let's do business with the Lord.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender.
Amen. How about you? Many are coming, will you?